You'll remember we left off, actually, in Ruth, didn't we? Where we were a few Sundays ago, and Ruth ended with a genealogy of how Ruth was contributing toward the descendant of Christ. And so here in Matthew chapter 1, the very first few lines, the first few verses, we have the genealogy of Jesus Christ for all the way from Abram. So that's the context here, and we're going to look at verse 18 today. That's where we're going to begin, how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. So follow along as we read Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, if you keep your hand here in Matthew, we're going to be looking at this passage, but what we really want to focus on here is the prophecy from Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You've seen there's snow on the ground. There are Christmas decorations around. We're in the season of Advent. And I was thinking, what should I preach? Well, I could go through and I was reading the accounts of Jesus' birth. Things that people typically might preach during this time. And what stood out to me was prophecy. The prophecy of the Old Testament in this New Testament context. And so, in the next few weeks, what we're going to be mostly dealing with is the Old Testament prophecies that are found in the birth narratives. So when it says, behold, the virgin shall conceive, when was that originally said? What context was it originally said in? And so let's dig deeper. There's so much depth here that we can look at. So if you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 7, all the way back to the Old Testament. Isaiah comes after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then you come to Isaiah chapter 7. And for a minute, as you're turning there, going to have a little history lesson, because if we just jump into the book of Isaiah, we can be very confused. And as I found that out as I was going through Isaiah, I was asking myself, what in the world is going on here? And so here's a little history lesson. Remember, if we go back to Ruth, right? Who was Ruth's son? Ruth and Boaz had a son named Obed. They named him Obed, remember? Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David, right? So if we stop there, King David, a man after God's own heart, whom God has called to lead his people, the kingdom was united here. And then after King David came his son. Does anyone know his son's name? Solomon, who asked for great wisdom. Solomon ruled for a while, and eventually he turned away from the Lord, and that showed in his family, because his son was named Rehoboam. And as Rehoboam came and was the king, the leaders of Solomon's day said to Rehoboam, this is how you ought to talk to the people. And Rehoboam rebelled and he said, "You think I'm going to be like my father? My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. I am going to rule in the way that I desire." And that was a tragic day, because at that time, the kingdom split. Israel broke off in the north and Judah in the south. And so now God's people are actually divided and they're fighting against each other. And so Israel has these kings who are, there's some kings that are faithful, other kings that are not faithful. Judah in the south has these kings, some faithful, others not faithful. And guess what? The nations around see, look at the people of God. They're breaking into pieces. They're becoming weak. I think we could get an army and go attack them. I think we could start taking their land because they have turned from their God. So Isaiah, this is where we're at. Think of, we're in the southern kingdom of Judah. And there's a king named Ahaz. And he is the king of Judah. Remember, Israel is separate. When he was 20 years old, he started reigning as king. Now, we think that's kind of young, but actually there is another king who was 12 years old when he started reigning. And there's another, I believe, even younger. Well, here's Ahaz. He's 20 years old. And guess what the Bible says about him? Was he one of the faithful ones or one of the unfaithful ones? It says, "And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God." He did not do what was right. Well, what did he do then? This is what he did. He made sacrifices and offerings in the high places. In other words, where the mountains and the peaks were, they would set up altars to other gods, and they would start sacrificing to them, completely turning away from the Lord. Do you know what he did? He did something even worse. And this should grieve us. He burned his own son as an offering. King Ahaz did. And he thought he was being faithful to God, to the gods. And yet, we see this complete turning away. So this is what happened. There was a king, the king of Israel, his name was Pekah. And there was another king from another country named Syria. And they said, "Let's get together and go attack Judah. Let's get together and go attack Ahaz." And so they came against Ahaz. And the Bible here says, when they heard that these countries were coming against Judah, their hearts were shaking as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Now you can imagine what that would be like, thinking, "I'm going to be conquered." And so here in Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah comes to meet Ahaz. Guess where Ahaz is? He is out at the upper pool, verse 3, in the highway to the washer's field. You know why he's at the pool? Because he's thinking, "I'm going to be attacked. I've got to secure our water source." So he's there trying to secure the water source. And Isaiah comes to him and he says, "Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint. Because these two smoldering firebrands that are coming, they won't amount to anything. What you see happening will not pass, will not come to pass." And so he ends in verse 9 by saying, "If you are not firm faith, you will not be firm at all." So what does Ahaz do? Here is a real big decision point for Ahaz. What does he do? Does he trust in the Lord? Does he turn and put his faith in the Lord? Or does he reject the Lord? Let's read Isaiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 10, and see what happens. "Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz," and this is through Isaiah, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. We'll stop right there. Let's pray together. Father, we are before your word now and we need you. Open our hearts. Open my mouth, Lord, that we may hear your words declared, your truth, that we may be changed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what happened? What did Ahaz do? And even now it can be confusing, can't it? Well, this is what happened. God was saying through Isaiah, ask me to show you that this will not happen. Ask me to show you that these two kings won't come before you. Turn to me. Ask me for a sign, and I'll give you. Ask as deep as the deeps and as high as the heights, and I will give you a sign. In other words, exercise your faith. Call out to God. Acknowledge that He is God by asking for a sign. One commentator said, He, God, is ready to go to the deepest depth, highest heights to help, even to make Ahaz take up a position of faith as the solution to the crisis. So do you see what's happening here? You are in a major crisis. Turn to God. Exercise faith in Him. And what does Ahaz say? I will not ask. I wonder the tone of voice he said that in. We don't know. But then he says that something that sounds kind of righteous, doesn't he? I won't put the Lord to the test. But it's not putting the Lord to the test if the Lord has asked, Herb pointed this out to me. It's not putting the Lord to the test if the Lord has said, ask. It's being faithful and obedient. If I say ask, then ask. But yet he refuses to trust the Lord. Ahaz refuses to trust the Lord. And as I was thinking through this passage, I was thinking at first, you know, we have this in our own lives too, don't we? This is us. That we call ourselves God's people. We say we trust in Him. But when times are tough, when there's a crisis before us, we revert to ourselves and we think about, even when someone else reminds us of His presence, we push it aside and we either get into the spiral of feeling sorry for ourselves, I can't believe this is happening to us, and we grab worry, we hug worry as a pillow, or we turn to resolve, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to do something about it. We're even fake with our words sometimes, where here Ahaz is saying, I will not put the Lord to the test. He's sounding very righteous. And sometimes, do you ever find yourself saying to yourself, well, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And then in the very next breath, what am I going to do about this? It's a real contradiction, isn't it? Well, this was not unusual for the Israelites. They were turning away from the Lord. And we see it in us as God's people. The first several chapters of Isaiah I was reading, I said, well, if I'm going to preach on Isaiah 7, I better start from the beginning and see what's going on here to get a handle on the context. And it was almost too much for me to read this. It was overwhelming. That here God says, I've called a people for myself, but you've turned away. You know what he said? I've planted these vineyards, and what comes? Wild grapes. That the people have rejected the law. He says, you've despised my word. You call evil good, and you call good evil. You're wise in your own eyes. You speak and do things against me. You proclaim sin like Sodom. You display your signs of wealth And the Lord here in the first few chapters is urging the people to turn. He says, stop evil, seek justice, correct oppression. He says, I looked for justice, and you know what I found? I found bloodshed. I looked for righteousness, but you know what I found? An outcry. John was here a few days ago, a week ago or so. John Bonker from Bangladesh. He's actually leaving tomorrow to go back to the country. We can pray for him. He said on the train ride home, he took Amtrak from here to D.C. On the train ride home, he met two guys, college-age guys. And he started talking to them, and they asked him, oh, well, you know, what do you do in Bangladesh? Why do you live there? And he started telling them, well, the reason I'm a missionary, and I'm telling people about Jesus. And he was talking more, and one of the guys seemed interested. Can you tell me more? Do you know what the other one said? He said, I don't mean to be rude or anything, but could you just please stop talking about this? And then I thought, I do that. You do that. The sermon's going long. Could the preacher just stop talking? Right? We push aside God's word. We make light of our sin. We explain it away. We think we've come up with good plans when we rarely seek the Lord. And what about correcting our oppression? This last week, we had people come on our porch with these red flyers saying, we're going to be here in a week collecting food. And you know what I said? I wish they would just get off my porch. Or I wish they would just not come and bother me anymore. And I was convicted about that. They are seeking to correct oppression, feeding needy families. And my heart was hard and cold. We're tired of operation this and operation that. We're tired of getting things in the mail about how can we help this person or that person. And yet, in the midst of it all, there's weariness, isn't there? Do you know what God says about his people? And this may be hard for some of us to hear. This was hard for me this week. Preaching this passage took something out of me. You can ask Karen last night. She had to pray for me as I was preparing. It was overwhelming. Look how we have turned away. Look how we've rejected God. Look how we have refused to trust Him. And you know what God says? Verse 13, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? And I looked at the passage where that's connected to, and it goes to Isaiah 43 that says, you have burdened me with your sin. You've wearied me with your iniquities. Our sin is burden to God. We are wearying Him with our refusal to trust. So what did Ahaz do? You know what he did? Instead of trusting the Lord, Isaiah's giving him this chance. Just say it. Just speak it. Just say that you will call on God for a sign. And you know what he says instead? He says, no. And this is what he did. He ran to the king of Assyria, who was another strong king who was going to come and take over all the land. And he said, can you help us? Can you go attack Israel? Can you attack Syria? And one person said, it's like a mouse asking a cat to help it against another cat. And it worked. Assyria brought down Israel a year after Ahaz died. But you know what he paid? You know the price that he paid? He was the last real king in Judah. He was the last real king in the line of David. Because all the kings after him were more or less puppets in the hands of these nations. Until Judah fell in 586. severe consequences for generations. And I thought, if we in our own families are rejecting and refusing to trust God, what kind of consequence will we see for generations? If we live our lives generally refusing to trust the Lord, if our children see us saying we trust the Lord and then going the opposite way, it comes back to, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Verse 9. You know what Isaiah's response is? Isaiah here is preaching to these people. And in chapter 6, he says, "Woe is me! I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm in the midst of people of unclean lips." And this should be our response. Woe is me. Lord, help me. The response of repentance. Do you see how beautiful Emmanuel becomes? We need God. We need Emmanuel. We need God to be with us. Because look where we have come. And God is so committed to His promises to us. And He's so committed to His glory that in the face of our rejection of Him, He gives a sign. You're not willing to exercise faith. You're not willing to call upon me. Well, I will tell you what I'm going to do. And here is the sign. The virgin will conceive. The virgin, a supernatural occurrence that God breaks into the line of our unfaithfulness with a pure seed. You know, even Mary asks, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the Lord says, the angel of the Lord says, "It will be by the Holy Spirit." The Spirit breaks in, and 700 years later, after Isaiah said this, Jesus was born. And Jesus, His name means He will save you from your sins. Do you see why we need saving? It's apparent in the Old Testament people here. It's apparent in our own lives. He will bear a son. She will bear a son. And call His name Jesus. That's what He said to Joseph. You know what the name Jesus means? It means save, Savior. He will save you from your sins. We need the perfect Savior, the sinless one, who fully trusts in the Lord, who never rejects His Father, especially when adversity comes. Jesus is the one who died on the cross, taking our refusal to trust in Him, taking the sins we boasted of. There is a time where we were proud of our sin. We boast of it. Took our rejection of Him, took our lack of concern for justice, took our blindness of oppression. Jesus became all of this for us. He became sin for you and for me. And He gave us His righteousness. And so now, Christian, you have a new heart. You have a heart that can feel sorrow over sin. You have a conscience that can be pricked. You have ability to love and care for those oppressed. The grace of God is amazing. It is transforming. And we see in this name, shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us. God became flesh. Colossians 2 says, in Him, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. And so it wasn't only that we needed Him for a time here on earth, but He's with us forever. How is Jesus with us forever? Do you know Paul in Acts, the book of Acts, he was in this, I forget even what city, it might have been Corinth. He was there and he was afraid that there was opposition. And Jesus came to him in a vision, in a dream at night. And do you know what he said to Paul? He said, "Do not be afraid to speak about me, for I am with you." Jesus was with Paul through the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we get stuck in the thought, well, only the Holy Spirit is in us, but not Jesus and not God. But that's defying what the Trinity is. We put Mary to bed at night. And a couple nights ago, we tell her when we're putting her to bed, we say, "Jesus loves you." And I was telling her that the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And she looked up at me and she said, "God live inside of me. And Jesus live inside of me." Here I'm being corrected by a 2-year-old. And that's how God works. And she's right. One God in three persons. Jesus says, "Behold," the end of Matthew, "behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And you know what? Even past the end of the age, because we're told that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so I plead with you this morning, do not refuse to trust the Lord. You are going to have hard times in your life. There's going to be times where you feel as though there's attacks coming, because they are. What will you do? There's the choice point. Will you choose to trust the Lord? Not without the Holy Spirit, you won't. You need the Lord. You need Emmanuel, God with us. So when you're in these times of difficulty, instead of relying on human wisdom, instead of running to military power, ask a sign of the Lord, as he says, your God. In other words, put your faith in God. We can only do that by his grace, and we praise him for his grace. So receive today the grace of Emmanuel, God with us.